Genesis 49, part B, somewhat abridged. The word of the Lord concerning Edom in Jeremiah's prophecy contains a difficult passage, 49:19, which in some of its features is practically reproduced in chapter 50:44. Here is the passage. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the inhabitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, and who will appoint me the time, and who is that shepherd who will stand before me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out, surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry, the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, and spread his wings over Bozrah, and all that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. David conquered Edom in his day, Psalm 60, and his victory was but a type of the greater victory by Christ over the strong city of the Gentiles in the latter days. As Obadiah says, Saviour shall come up upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The prophecies of Jeremiah and Obadiah have much in common concerning Edom. Then, after David's day and in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Edom and in turn became in a way a type of the latter-day shepherd of God, as Cyrus, the conqueror of Babylon and restorer of Israel, was afterwards. Antitypically, in the latter-day international crisis, Edom and Babylon unite against Jerusalem and are there overcome and destroyed by the Good Shepherd, as when David prevailed over Goliath with the sling and stone. By the pronoun her, we understand Jerusalem, and by the chosen man and that shepherd, the stone of Israel, my shepherd, the man, my fellow, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of his own teaching in the gospel. Concerning Damascus, the brief denunciation of Damascus by Jeremiah agrees with that of the other prophets, taking hold of Hamath and Arpad and threatening the burning up of the city and the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Hamath is Hamah on the Orontes, 110 miles north of Damascus, and Arpad is Tel Urfat, 95 miles north of Hamath. Sorrow on the sea is probably metaphorical language in harmony with that of Isaiah 57. The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It is only the King of Glory, who once stilled a storm on the Sea of Galilee, who can reduce this troubled sea to a sea of glass, having been mingled with fire. Even the least reflective of men must admit that it is not a little remarkable that the records of the activities of peoples of 2,600 years ago should at this remote time circulate in ever-increasing volume in hundreds of millions of copies among all peoples and nations and tongues. But even the most intelligent and devout will find it difficult, if not impossible, to rouse up to any interest therein unless enlightened by the gospel of the kingdom. But once thus enlightened, then indeed all things become new. Ancient places and ancient men, ancient struggles, threshing out simple but vast and far-reaching divine principles, become associated with a future which eclipses in sublime interest all that has ever gone before, and in which the ancients of Israel shall once again tread on the ancient high places of their long past. sojourning in the days of their mortal weakness, and the supremacy of Israel's God over all nations shall be vindicated beyond question for 1,000 years. Damascus has been a notable place from time immemorial. Josephus says it was founded by Uz, the grandson of Shem. Shem's son Aram gave his name to the land, which was afterwards called Syria, from Tyre, Sur, and Mesopotamia is called in the Hebrew Aram-Naharaim, Aram of the two rivers, that is the Euphrates and Tigris. The name Padan Aram, Plain of Aram, in the Authorized Version, connects with this. In Aram's country, on a natural and beautiful site, Uz, his son, founded the beautiful city Damascus. And the following description by a traveler is interesting. The first mention that is made of it in Scripture is in Genesis 15, where Abraham says before God, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." Although not the heir, this faithful man of Damascus had to do with the heir, for he had later to return to the country of his origin to take a wife for Isaac. And God opened his way in the beautiful manner described in Genesis 24. After this, we hear nothing of Damascus till David's time, when in the subduing of all the neighboring kingdoms, he slew of the Syrians of Damascus 22,000 men and put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. In Solomon's reign, however, because of his apostasy, God brought about a reversal, and God stirred him up an adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, who fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah, and he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. Thus, as in the case of Moab, so with Syria and Damascus. When Israel was faithful to God, they were subdued under them. When they transgressed, the enemy prevailed by the express determination and foreknowledge of God. Afterwards, in the books of Kings and Chronicles, we read of the leagues and conflicts of the Syrians with Israel and Judah, as when Ben-Hadad the first leagued with Baasha of Israel against Asa of Judah, and then with Asa against Baasha, or when Ben-Hadad the second took certain cities of Israel and laid siege in Samaria, but he was defeated and taken prisoner by Ahab, who spared his life and was rebuked by the prophet for so doing. After this, Ahab, transgressing in the matter of Naboth's vineyard, is slain in battle when he goes against the Syrians to Ramoth Gilead, and according to the word of the Lord, the dogs lick his blood in Samaria in the place where they licked the blood of Naboth, his victim. Later on, in the days of Jehoram, king of Israel, and of Elisha the prophet, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has an exhibition of the power of the God of Israel in the healing of Naaman, his captain, of his leprosy. He sends a deputation to Jehoram with a royal present of money and goods, the gold alone representing more than £10,000, with a request that he would heal Naaman of his leprosy. How Jehoram was dismayed at the request and how Elisha intervened is well known to all who know the truth. The healing of Naaman is one of the most beautiful object lessons in all the scriptures. And the great mosque of Damascus, referred to in the description above, is supposed to cover the site of the house of Rimmon, where Naaman afterwards so reluctantly escorted his royal master in his vain worship. That Ben-Hadad was not convinced by Naaman's cleansing appears from his subsequent war against Israel, which was the occasion of the manifestation of a further work of divine power and the opening of the eyes of Elisha's servant at Dothan to the perception of the angelic host that encamped about the besieged city, and the subsequent smiting of the Syrian host with blindness and leading them captive to Samaria, where Jehoram fed them and sent them back to their master. One would think that such a treatment would melt a heart of stone, but a siege of Samaria by Ben-Hadad immediately follows, which is raised miraculously, as the chapter goes on to say. Some years afterwards, Elisha comes to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, being sick, ascends to inquire of him whether he shall recover. Now, the position here is peculiar and offers a wonderful illustration of the divine manifestation of time, place, and circumstance. Some 15 years or so previously, God had commissioned Elijah to anoint Hazael king over Syria. Elijah had been removed, and Elisha, with a double portion of his spirit, acted as it were as his deputy in the land of Israel. Ben-Hadad, almost like Pharaoh, had rejected every evidence that the Lord God of Israel is the true God, and now he sent the very man who was to murder him to be the very prophet, to the very prophet who was to appoint that man to be king in his place. So Hazael put Ben-Hadad's question, "Shall I recover?" And Elisha answered, "Go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die." And Elisha, foreseeing what Hazael would do to Israel, looked steadfastly at him and wept. What various things make men weep. So Hazael murdered Ben-Hadad by suffocating him with a wet cloth and reigned in his stead. All this is illustrative of the connection of Damascus and Syria with Israel, and of the fact that the hand of God was upon the people, dealing with them according to their relation to him and his people, Israel. Then we have a brief allusion to the ministry of a prophet that is not elsewhere recorded. When we read in 2 Kings 14, in the days of Jeroboam the second, of the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah's mission, which is the matter of record in the book bearing his name, had to do with Nineveh, and provided the sign of the prophet Jonas with reference to the burial and resurrection of Messiah. This had to do with the recovery of territory to Israel, and we read of Jeroboam that he recovered Damascus. So Damascus alternately prevailed and was prevailed against during the history of the kings of Israel, until in Isaiah's day we find it confederated with Samaria, Syria with Israel, to overturn the kingdom of David. Isaiah in chapter 7 already foretold the fall of Syria and Damascus. Ahaz, oppressed by Syria and Israel, called in the help of Tiglath Pileser, king of Assyria, a name that has been recovered in the Assyrian inscriptions. Ahaz robbed the temple of the silver and gold to provide the necessary present. Tiglath-Pileser accordingly went against Damascus and took it and carried all the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. Upon this, Ahaz went to Damascus to congratulate the Assyrian king, and well there copied the idolatry of Damascus, which became the ruin of him and of all Israel. And these were the circumstances related to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 17. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Amos likewise had foretold the destruction and captivity that should overtake Damascus, and had given the reason of it. He said, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity into Kir, saith the Lord. It's Amos 1. The book of Kings records the fulfillment of the words of Amos and Isaiah, as we see, and furnishes another assurance that God is not indifferent to the oppression of his nation and the appropriation of his land at the hands of the nations outside, especially when he deigns to give them sufficient evidence to prove that he is the creator and possessor of the heavens and earth. Damascus recovered from these calamities and was afterwards the subject of further prophecy of overthrow by the Babylonians, and Jeremiah spoke of this about BC 600. And later Ezekiel speaks of the city as trafficking with Tyre in wine and wool. The very name Damascus has become embedded in our language in connection with fruits and fabrics for which the ancient city was celebrated. Damson, which used to be written Damascene, is really from Damascus, and the term Damask, which is simply a transliteration of the Hebrew, whether applying to figured fabric or a rich red color, has the same origin. Even in the scriptures, an example of this latter usage is found for the most confusing allusion of the AV in Amos 3, the children of Israel in Damascus in a couch, is made intelligible by the RV, which renders the last words on the silken cushions, Damask, of a bed. Although Damascus was to be overthrown, its fate was not to be like that of Babylon. It has remained throughout the ages. Its stability, like the utter desolation of Babylon, testifying to the power of the word of God, though in such an opposite direction. It is like the cases of Capernaum and Tiberias. One was cast down to hell and the other remained. Hereafter, the shepherd princes who knew Damascus of old, Shem, Abraham, David, Elisha, Paul, and others, will once again rejoice, but this time immortally, on the scene of their ancient sojournings. This will be after the rushing nations in eventide trouble of which Isaiah speaks, and for which we see the king of the north preparing. There will be sorrow on the sea, as Jeremiah says, for these nations in the eventide before the day of Christ make a noise like the noise of the sea, a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters, but God shall rebuke them. Behold, at eventide trouble, and before the morning, he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, that is Israel, and the lot of them that rob us. Concerning Kedar and Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. Thus saith the Lord, arise, go ye up to Kedar, and spoil the men of the east, their tents and their flocks. And shall they take away, they shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry unto them, fear is on every side. There is not much in the Bible concerning Kedar. From the context here, men of the east, or revised version, children of the east, we're directed to northwestern Arabia. And from the genealogies of Genesis and Chronicles, we learn that the two first sons of Ishmael, Abraham's son by Hagar, were Nebaioth and Kedar. There was no peace between the children of the bondwoman and the children of promise, between the Ishmaelites and the Israelites. Woe is me, saith the psalmist in Psalm 120. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the land's tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And Isaiah, in the burden of doom of chapter 21 and the burden of Arabia, anticipates Jeremiah's prophecy of the conquest of the country by the Babylonians, and goes on to look to the crisis of the latter days when Israel at last comes into his own. Then all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, O Zion. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar are occupied with thee, O Tyre, in lambs and rams and goats, and these were they thy merchants. Now this indicates a greater and more settled population than at present occupies this countryside. Arabia was sometimes tributary to Israel and sometimes an invading power, but Ishmael was always a different type from Isaac. A great nation truly, like the Arabian Muslim world to this day, but idolatrous and profane, and the thorn in the side of his brother, as was afterward the case between Esau and Jacob. Jeremiah had already referred to Kedar in connection with Kittim when rebuking the apostasy and idolatry of Israel. Pass over to the isles of Kittim and see, and send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there hath been such a thing. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. It is noted in this connection that just as the Isles of Kittim stands for the West in general, so does Kedar stand for the children of the East in general. As Jeremiah had already testified, not only Jerusalem, but all the kings were to drink of the wine cup of God's fury, Tidan and Tema and Buz and all that are in the utmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Not only so, but the fate of these children of the east was connected with that of Israel by the very same expression that had been prophetically applied to Pasha when he withstood Jeremiah in Jerusalem. When Pasha brought Jeremiah out of the stocks, then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pasha, which means prosperity everywhere, but Magor Misabib, which means fear round about. And so it fell out. And now the Lord said the same thing concerning Kedar, which should similarly fall before Nebuchadnezzar. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away, and they shall cry unto them, Magor Misabib, fear is on every side. Concerning the kingdoms of Hazor. Hazor, elsewhere it is noted, is the name of towns in Palestine, but here is probably a collective term derived from Hazer, a village denoting Arab tribes living in fixed settlements or villages. A dwell deep, verse 30, seems to suggest the cave dwellings of Petra and the refugees of mankind when God arises to judgment. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. In the Constantinian earthquake of the apocalypse of the 4th century AD, the kings of the earth and the great men hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's Revelation 6. The expression of the verse 31, which have neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone, is strongly reminiscent of the present day condition of Israel in the premillennial Zionist restoration, a peaceable pastoral people with no armaments, no fortifications, army or navy. Such were the Arabian kingdoms of Hazor that fell before Nebuchadnezzar of old, and such is Israel now, who will presently be attacked by the latter-day Assyrian, Magog, the land of Magog. But as of old, the king of Shishak shall drink after them. When God has done his work of judgment by the king of Babylon, he was like the Assyrian rod of God's anger, broken and thrown away, and his kingdom taken by the Medes and Persians. And so, of the latter day Assyrian, it is said, yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. There is a variation in the translation of verse 32 in the revised version, which touches on the idolatry of the children of the east, who did not change their gods, which yet are no gods. The reading is, and I will scatter unto all winds them that have the corners of their hair pulled. This was prohibited in Israel. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. In this connection, it is noted that Herodotus says the Arabians observe pledges as religiously as any people, and he goes on to describe their ritual. They acknowledge no other gods than Bacchus and Urania, and they say that their hair is cut in the same way as Bacchus's is cut, but they cut it in circular form, shearing it round the temples. And they call Bacchus Orotel and Urania Alilat. But the Lord God, by the prophet, rebuked their tonsures and brought up upon them the Babylonian destroyer. I will bring their calamity from every side of them, saith the Lord. And we are reminded of the Saracenic woe that God sent upon Eastern Christendom in the 7th century of our era, Revelation 9, and how the Arabian symbolic locust warriors of those days, who were to torment those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads, had hair as the hair of women and teeth as the teeth of lions. Abu Bakr, the successor of the Unitarian prophet, that is Mohammed, made proclamation of a holy war against Syria to take it out of the hands of the infidels, and his warriors were to destroy no palm trees, nor burn any fields of corn, nor cut down any fruit trees. But, he said, you will find a sort of people that belong to the synagogue of Satan, who have shaven crowns. Be sure you cleave their skulls. Give them no quarter till they either turn Mohammedans or pay tribute. All Syria was soon taken, and there was established that long age of Muslim desolation that in our own days has only just come to an end. As for Hazor, the word of the Lord has been fulfilled. Instead of the large and prosperous population that traded with ancient Tyre, the countryside is now a dwelling for dragons and a desolation forever. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them towards all their winds. There shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come, and I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them, and I will set my throne in Elam, and will destroy from thence king and princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Whereas the Authorized Version says against Elam, it will be observed that the RV which we read from says concerning Elam. But there is in fact a change in the preposition, and the message of God by the prophet is certainly against the country. The date of the prophecy in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah shows that it was but a few years prior to the fall of the kingdom of Judah before Babylon. And Babylon herself was destined to fall before Elam. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. O Babylon is fallen. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's from Isaiah 21 and Isaiah 13, respectively. From the book of the generations of the sons of Noah, we learn that the children of Shem were Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. And Elam gave his name to the country bordering on the northeastern shores of the Persian Gulf, so that Elam comes to stand roughly for Persia. In the days of Abraham, Chedor Laomer, the king of Elam, was the head of a confederacy that raided the plain of Jordan and the country round the Dead Sea. Not long ago, it was the fashion to consider this chapter unhistorical, but now that Ur of the Chaldees has been explored, the very names of some of the kings of this confederacy have been recovered in inscriptions, including those of Amraphel, Arioch, and possibly, though not certainly, that of Chedorlaomer himself. It is a far cry from the days of Abraham until now, but Elam is before us in the prophecy of the latter day restoration of Israel in Isaiah chapter 11. The Lord shall set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Elam. And it is to be noted that Persia in the latter days is in the company of the great confederacy that raids the land of Israel in the latter day, in Ezekiel 38. And thus history repeats itself. In Isaiah 22, the prophet lamenteth the invasion of Jewry by the Persians. He prophesies Shebna's deposition and Eliakim prefiguring the kingdom of Christ, his substitution. Such is the statement of King James translators in the heading of the chapter, and it is a fair indication of its contents. In verses 5 and 6, we read, It is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying it to the mountains. And Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. Shebna was to be carried away in the coming captivity and to die in a foreign country, and Messiah at last of whom Eliakim was but a type, was to establish the glorious throne of God in Jerusalem and bear all the glory of his father's house. As Jeremiah had prophesied in chapter 25, all the kings of Elam, among many others, were to serve the king of Babylon 70 years, and afterwards Babylon itself was to be punished and overthrown. And then Elam and all her multitude should descend into Sheol and be a warning to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that his turn would come. Ezekiel 32. The prophet Daniel saw the vision of the ram and the he-goat in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, when he was at Shushan in the palace which is in the province of Elam. This prefigured the overthrow of Persia by Greece and the subsequent division of the empire of Alexander the Great into the four kingdoms that history afterwards revealed. It is remarkable that in the previous vision of the four great beasts, though the fourth was to be slain and his body destroyed, we are told that as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. This is in harmony with the final proclamation of Jeremiah concerning Elam in this place. It shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. With all her sins, Persia has at least been the restorer of Israel from the Babylonian captivity and has not offended so gravely as the dreadful and terrible Roman beast that was to be destroyed. With reference to the expression the bow of Elam, verse 35, it is pointed out that the bow was the national weapon of Elam, see Isaiah 22:6, and was therefore the chief of their might, that on which their strength in war depended. This remark is not without its bearing upon Eliot's interpretation of the first seal, in which he connects the bow particularly with Crete, but Liddell and Scott's Greek lexicon under Toxon say that the bow was specially the Oriental weapon and quote classical phrases to prove it. This judgment is, of course, quite in harmony with the allusion of Jeremiah, as well as with the many illustrations current on the monument. In verse 36, against the phrase, the outcasts of Elam, there is a marginal note in the RV. Another reading is, the everlasting outcasts. This results from the fact that the written word here in the Hebrew is Olam, and not Elam. As is generally recognized, it is probably the mere error of a scribe, but it is a curious thought that if we take the expression to denote the captivity of Israel in these lands, the prophecy has been terribly well fulfilled. There shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. Both Moses and Jesus proclaim this truth. God said to Israel by Moses, if you walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you also, and I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you. And your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. And in the Song of Witness, God said by Moses, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. Similarly, the Lord Jesus, foretelling the overthrow of the Jewish state, says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. These times are now practically fulfilled. Consequently, we see Israel rising from the dust of ages, and Elam, that is Persia, or Iran, of course, itself fulfilling its prophetically declared destiny in view of the regeneration that God has promised by all the holy prophets since the world began.